Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
I thought about sharing a joke, but I don't think anybody likes my jokes either.
Well, your kids do.
My kids do. My kids think I should be a stand-up comedian, but that's about the only people that think I should be a stand-up comedian.
So. Well, we're off to a good start.
Well, we're super excited for the podcast today. For those who are just joining us for the first time, this is actually season two of our podcast. So I encourage you to go back and listen to season one. A lot of good encouraging conversations in season one. And as we've gone into season two here, we're having more one-on-one conversations with individuals who are either through their work or their church, or even just family life in general, impacting and discipling people for the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, we're excited to introduce to you Jesse Kaplan. Is it Kaplan?
It is Kaplan.
Yeah. All right. Jesse Kaplan. And I say that because I just met Jesse today. So I'm super excited for this podcast. And normally I actually introduce kind of some of the people and their background, but like I said, I just met you today. So Jesse, I'd probably not do very good diligence in introducing you. Why don't you actually tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. Well, thank you for this opportunity. And in sharing my story, you know, like we prayed beforehand. My hope is just that it points people to Jesus. It's not, it may be my story, but it's really a story about the glory of God and the mercy of God. So currently, in my current capacity right now, I'm a regional outreach manager for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. The region that I cover is Southern Minnesota. I'm also the founder of and president of a Christian ministry called Sons of Light, Inc., which is an identity and community ministry that cultivates community for people that are after programs like Teen Challenge, Prison Fellowship Academy, Salvation Army, and such programs. And so for me, the reason why I even stepped into that, I think, is a calling, what God ended up using, oftentimes what I describe as being trained in the enemy's camp for the Lord's army, is, and speaking of a joke, you know, I told my wife said not to say it, but I'm, you know, I think I'm a stand-up comedian too. So
let it fly.
I like to say my story starts when I was born. That's
right.
yeah, but I just say that because I was actually born to my mother just 3 days after her 14th birthday. And so raised by teenage parents, my dad just a couple years older, meant that, you know, for me and then my younger brother 14 months later, we grew up in pretty much total chaos. And so we actually ended up being adopted together when we were 6 years old by a loving family, parents that you can imagine wanted to love kids that weren't their own and quite a bit older, obviously coming with some background. And it was a really big struggle for them and a struggle for my brother and I too. And so sort of some of the experiences that I carried over with me caused me to be really rebellious, even though I had all of the support from a loving family. Now that I was being adopted, I still experienced a tremendous amount of loss and some abusive levels of neglect from my previous family. And so growing up with that, you know, I quickly started to rebel around the age of 11 to 12 and started getting into substance use, started with nicotine, then progressed into marijuana and alcohol. Always saying that I was going to stay away from the hard drugs, but then compromise after compromise led to me basically being willing to try any substance. And so started to live that lifestyle in and out of juvenile facilities. I had what I call about, I used to think of it as a good run, but it's nothing good about it. I had an 8-year run where I did not get arrested as an adult. And then I did. And then I started getting investigated and started going to prison. And ultimately, that lifestyle led me to go to prison 4 times for a total of 10 years in the Minnesota prison system. It was, you know, in prison, in a program called Prison Fellowship Academy, that I really started finding out more about this figure named Jesus, more than just sort of the outside as a religious figure and some religion that people followed. And so I, you know, was in actually prison for the second time for drugs. Found myself being in segregation, which is basically being thrown into isolation for a consequence of smuggling and using drugs in prison. And then I was inside this prison cell in segregation, and I was still trying to cheek my medication to abuse it. And so I started wondering about this concept of being a slave to sin. Mm. And I was pretty sure that if this is where I was at, you know, all of my best decisions brought me to that point, then surely I was a slave to this. The next smallest box has to be a coffin, because I don't know how much smaller of a box they can put me in, yet I'm unable to stop myself at this point. So at that point I had a simple prayer, just, God, I've heard that you want this life. I don't know why you would feel that way, but you can't do any worse with it than I'm doing with it. And so without reservation, you know, I certainly meant it, and I did give my life to God and Jesus as I understood him at the time, and I had a lot of learning to do. And I wish I could say that my story was like transformed instantly at that point. Mm-hmm. The reality is that I had still had two more prison bids in me. Mm. And so while I do believe that my salvation request was sincere, it took a lot of wrestling, particularly in the area of identity. Every time I'd be released, I'd find myself with struggles, as life often throws at a person, and I didn't know how to really lean into my identity in God. Although I was believing in him, it was much easier to fall back into the pattern of substance use to sort of try to numb things. The only thing is, now as I had these deep convictions about stuff, and so I actually tried to use more substances to cover up the pain. And anyhow, after two more prison incarcerations, my younger brother, his name's Andre, the one I was adopted with together. So as you can imagine, we were very, very close. We've always been that way. He was in a motorcycle wreck. He crashed his crotch rocket going over 100 miles an hour. He slid under a guardrail. He had a helmet on, which did save his life, but the guardrail about severed the right side of his body off. And he lost so much blood on the scene that he had a stroke, which caused his left side to be completely paralyzed. The phone call that I received was them telling me that he had been in such an accident, and that he was, they were preparing to amputate his arm because of the guardrail had nearly severed it. Now, mind you, this is, you know, my second prison bid after that confessional prayer. And I hadn't probably prayed in a couple years at least. And I stepped out into the prison yard, and I just simply could not imagine my brother with one arm. I actually didn't know that they resuscitated him a number of times that day as well. But I just asked God to have mercy and to save my brother's arm. And I was flooded with what I now call God bumps, or goosebumps, but way better. But in quite a contrast to the way I was actually feeling in that moment, I took it as an affirmative, an answer to prayer. And I actually told my friend, and like I said, his arm's going to be fine. Is it going to be saved? And I'm sure he thought I was in shock, which I probably was.
Yeah.
But the short of the story is his arm was saved.
Wow.
Now, he was with a traumatic brain injury, said he would never walk again, but they did save his arm. And he's now living in a group home for, you know, people that are disabled and incompetent. Which didn't sit right with me given our upbringing and the way that I cared for him. And though I have three daughters, I wish in my story they had been like that turning point. But when this happened to my brother, I just knew that if I released from prison, although I'm a believer, if I continued this pattern of trying to just do this on my own, chances were I was going to be back in the same place again. And so I decided to look into a program that I had heard about, or that I'd actually applied to before, but just had never made it through into the program, which is Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So on June 3rd, 2020, which isn't all that long ago, I entered the doors of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And the community that I was embraced by there, you know, there was actually the George Floyd riots were going on at the time. Sure. And so they didn't even know if I was going to be able to release, because I went to the campus in Minneapolis, which is directly across the street from the precinct that they burned down. And so it was questionable whether I was going to be able to be released to the program. but I was, and you know, there's military in the streets and buildings on fire. And honestly, with my lifestyle, that chaos was not what it surprised me as much as when I walked into the doors of this program. And the community was genuine. It was loving. And there were actually people that I had done prison time with that were now walking around with a different light, a different gait in the way that they talked. And it gave me a lot of hope that if these guys who I knew previously are now living this way, there's something here for me too. And so I did, I stuck it out, ended up graduating that 1 year long program. Mm-hmm. Afterwards, I was able to get an internship and start working for the program. And that was a little over 4 years ago now. And so here we are. And so God has had a plan, and what he's used in that enemy's camp, which was the prisons, the streets. I am now in a unique position to be a regional outreach manager. And I would say about half of what I do is I go into prisons and jails. Wow. And I minister to the men and the women that are incarcerated there. And I talk to them about the hope that I found in Jesus. And a vessel for that is Teen Challenge. And so I get to be a cog in the kingdom wheel of leading people in their recovery, ultimately to Jesus, which is, you know, the only reason I credit my own sobriety and renewed life. So here we are.
So on the way, it sounds like you got married then, or you have kids anyways, or is there a spouse? Or
I love that question, and I'm sure my wife loves that question too. So that is, for me personally, one of the biggest blessings out of going through Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge is actually because of the lifestyle that I was previously living. I hadn't talked to my then kid's mother and my daughters for close to 6 years. Mm. So she had actually did the first two prison bids with me, meaning corresponding, visiting, et cetera, taking my phone calls. And she said she wouldn't do a third, and she didn't. And so I did four prison bids, and I hadn't talked to her since I went in for the third. In fact, you know, that third prison bid was because I was blackout drunk and got into a domestic with her and I, and had completely burnt that bridge. I mean, there wasn't even ash. I mean, they talk about God can make beauty from the ashes. Like, there wasn't even ashes left. There was nothing left. And so as I'm going through preparing to go into Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and wanting to be a godly man, a man of integrity, there was just this spot in my gut that did not sit right with me, that I could somehow walk this out and forget that I have children. Mm-hmm. Not for any interest in my kid's mom, although now we're married, so obviously there ended up being interest, but I just thought, hey, I'm gonna call her, she's gonna hang up, of course, because and she's right to do so, but then between God and I've tried, I can kind of move on. But she had heard about Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I actually had a friend that went through the long-term program and saw their life transformed. As a lot of people know, the reputation of this, of the program that I now serve and work in. And so she agreed to start visiting. And one of the resources that Teen Challenge provided was a family, Christian family counseling once a week, once you get to the 6 month mark, which I took advantage of that. I was taking advantage of all of the different opportunities that they were offering me. And so I actually decided, well, there's a little bit of a testimony in that too. I was actually working in the kitchen, taking out the trash, as my work study. And I was, you know, my prayer language and dialogue had kind of just turned into a continual talking in my heart to God about things. And, you know, I was asking God, like, well, how can I bless her at the next visit? Like, and I'm thinking like chocolate flowers. Come on, God, give me the good, give me the one that's really good. You know, those sounded good to me. And I heard him speak very clearly into my heart, love her the way that I do. And I knew what that was a calling to do. And so I didn't tell her about it. In fact, I was challenged during a chapel service by somebody that was giving a message to write down what he described as a big, hairy, audacious prayer and be specific. And so I wrote down in my journal, God, what would it look like for Christine and I to be married by September? And so I never told her about either the prayer in the basement in my heart or the one that I wrote in my journal. And I did decide to propose to her at Grace Church during a blessing tour, Carrie Joe concert. She said yes, and then let her kind of do the thing with setting up the wedding. And I think she started off in October and on her own said, well, I like September 5th. And so we ended up being married September 5th.
Wow. Praise God.
Yeah.
That's an awesome testimony of just God's faithfulness. Like, you, even outside of everything that you've gone through, there are people that we encounter every day that are going through marriage difficulties, you know, struggled. Like, I just talked to a friend of mine the other day that is like, hey, me and my wife are going through kind of a rough patch and we're not exactly sure what the end looks like or whatever. And so we kind of had that conversation, not getting into too many details, but you know, at the end of the story, it's like, well, with God, there's always hope, right? Mm. Regardless of the situation, like you said, there wasn't even ashes left to rekindle. And yet God took whatever was there, said, nope, I'm going to make this into something beautiful. That's awesome.
Yeah. And I oftentimes describe it as a Red Sea parting in my life, that possibility even opening up. And I say the Red Sea, actually there's a poster of the Red Sea right behind you. I say that, well, they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea. Nobody thought, hey, that's the way out. Nobody thought that. And so, but there it was, you know? And so my interest wasn't in rekindling anything. But God knew that this was his child. This was his daughter. And, probably had designs on what he intended us to be way before we even understood that, you know, he had a plan. So,
and obviously he was working in her heart and life throughout all this as well too, I'm guessing, right?
Yeah, there's so much here, you guys. It's like, how do you encapsulate everything that God does, at least that even the parts that we're aware of. So during that season of us being completely separated and not speaking, there was, in her own testimony, she came to a point where God told her, let her go, or let him go. I have him. And so she did. And that is when, you know, God started to do a work through me through the prison fellowship program and then through Teen Challenge. And in fact, there was a period, and kind of maybe a little bit to the point of other people who are going through, things like, you know, marriage strife and struggle and doubt. There was a point in, like I said, she did two prison bids with me, and it was during that second one that, you know, I was actually in, and I was a new believer. It was during that second incarceration. This is probably within that first 30 days where God had taken me up on my prayer to make him my Lord and Savior. I actually experienced some deliverance from back pain, and just, I was like very aware that God was the source of that healing. Cause it happened the very next day. Like all of a sudden my back pain was gone. And while I was sort of in the throes of this excitement about, you know, this new sensitivity to what was previously commonplace, something that now recognizes sin in my life. You know, I was having that dialogue again with God in my prison cell, and had, you know, asked God, not that I can earn my salvation, but what do I do now? You know, and I had heard God speak into my heart again that live for his son Jesus every day. And this stuff was like, now I recognize it, and it's like a very intimate kinship with the Lord when he speaks into me like that, and it's still so awesome and exciting. But I was like off my rocker when I was hearing stuff like this in my heart, knowing that I was like, God's communicating to me. And I was thinking, well, I got him on the line. Let me throw him another one. Let me throw him another question, see if he'll answer. And I said, well, hey, can she be my girl? You know, about my kid's mom at the time. And I had a very similar experience to the one I did with my brother, but it was a little different. It was more like this avalanche of joy, sort of. It had the God bumps with it, but it's just like this, like almost like a being under a waterfall feeling on my sensation. It's hard to articulate exactly what it is, but with that, it wasn't necessarily words, but I kind of got this impression of better. And, you know, get this, in my new beginning carnal stage, I was actually thinking, oh, it's going to be either her or something better, was my thought. And now that I am more honest before God, I realized that it was me that needed to be better. And it takes extreme humility, and especially in a marriage. And we talk about this profound mystery of Christ in the church, and that's the example of marriage. It is on the husband to be the submissive and gentle, mild and loving and sacrificial one, regardless. You know, it's not about what they deserve, because what do we deserve and what Jesus did for us, you know? And so when that is our lens, is Jesus, and we look at her, it's Jesus. And, you know, I think in a marriage, both sides get to do that some, and it is a profound mystery. But, you know, like the church is his bride, our wives are our bride, and there isn't anything that Jesus wasn't willing to lay down for us. And there are even stories in the Bible about men who are tested with unfaithful women or however that is, but it's never about them. It's always about us being more like Christ. And when that is the lens, I don't think love never fails, right? And so whatever the result is, you know, temporal, ultimately, eternally, it's forever. That love is eternal, and it's its own reward. And
I think that's interesting too. You talked about, you kind of, after the start of the third term in prison, you'd kind of said, okay, well, I don't know if this is going to happen from a marriage perspective. You assumed that it was done.
It must be the better option, because this is over.
And yet, so you kind of gave that up to God, and then you find out later on that your now wife basically gave it up to God. And I think probably at the time, maybe you were thinking we just kind of gave up on it, maybe, but at least giving into the hands of God. And yet you think about so many people that are going through marriage conflicts or marriage issues, and they're like, well, we need to do this kind of together. And there is an aspect of that where you need to do it together and need to grow together. But in a very real way, God grew both of you together, even though you were very separated, is what it sounds like. And then as he was continuing to grow both of you individually, that brought together the unity of marriage.
Yeah, that's still a good word for 4 years into marriage. So. Yeah.
Amen to that. Yeah. So along that journey, I appreciate you sharing. You've been very detailed and shared a lot with the audience, so I very much appreciate that. In those different situations, so 4 times in prison, you know, being in Teen Challenge, then things like that, who would you say is a individual or a group of individuals that were influential in discipling you in your walk with Christ as you continued to grow?
Yeah, that's such a great question. And obviously, I like myself now, I kind of get, like I said, I get to play a cog in the kingdom wheel. And there's, you know, I can't even begin to fathom all of the ways that God, through the Holy Spirit and his, you know, obedience, and through his sons and daughters along the way in different programs, that they all didn't play a significant role in nudging me in a certain direction. But, you know, the ones that at least are in my forefront or my awareness, as I was on what you get home passes once you're in Teen Challenge in level 4. I'm in the fourth quarter of the year-long program, and my then kid's mom, so my now mother-in-law, and wants to invite me to an Easter service. Accept, and I go to the Easter service at the church. And while I'm talking to the campus pastor there, it's a church called Bethel's Rock in Richfield. And I'm talking to the campus pastor, and I'm just kind of sharing a little bit, you know, hey, I was just released from prison about 9 months ago, and I'm in this drug treatment program, and, you know, just glad to be here, you know. And he says, well, you'd be a good person for our discipleship program. And I kind of had to check his hearing, like, listen, I just got out of prison. And he's like, yeah, I heard you, but you'd need to interview with the head pastor. But I think you'd be a good candidate for our discipleship. And so I did. I ended up interviewing with the head pastor, James Biffer. And actually, that campus pastor ended up officiating my wedding. And then that James Biffer ended up discipling me personally for 2 years, along with a group of men and women that he called Timothy, so he would disciple a group. And for 2 years, I was under that discipleship, and that was huge. Huge for coming out. As soon as I graduated Teen Challenge, I had a mentor, a pastor who was able to lead me into walking that out, now that I was outside of a controlled, you know, program or environment.
I've heard that such a critical part of being successful coming out of prison is having that mentoring and support. And I'm thinking of another pastor, Scott Stroud, who also went to prison, it also came out, and it was very much a similar situation where a pastor took great interest in and discipled him and helped him grow. I'm curious, as you think back on that time, and I know that Teen Challenge does a great job of giving you a great foundation and teaching you some disciplines. Are there things that have been really helpful and still used today that help you stay close in that relationship with God? Because, I mean, reality, we know whether you're in prison or not or whatever, I mean, we all struggle with being distracted and other things. How do you find that you stay close to the Lord?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think this goes all the way back even into prison fellowship and continued on into Teen Challenge, but it was a morning devotional time. So kind of going back to my brother's accident, at the time I had just entered into the Prison Fellowship Academy program when I had heard that news and made that prayer. And in my, you know, my rebelliousness and stubbornness, they were, you know, there was supposed to be this rule for 45 minutes of devotions mm-hmm. at 6 a.m. in the morning. At the time I was sleeping through them. And this speaks to the level of stubbornness. God saved my brother's arm. And I said, okay, God, I'll give you one sentence. And so I had a daily bread, which we actually have in the lobby. And the first line in the daily bread is actually a scripture verse. And so, true to my word, I started reading that one sentence and then going back to sleep. But what would happen is that scripture verse, not every day or not every week, but oftentimes in that day or during that week, that word that I just read would come alive or would highlight to me in something I was seeing or dealing with. And I began to realize that this word is alive and active, and it's powerful. And it was, eye-opening, and it's really opening myself to God in the spirit. And that practice of doing daily devotions is something that has stuck with me through Teen Challenge. Even it is my practice now. My daughter, my daughter's usually the one that's awake, but she can count on. I think about she can count on dad's at the kitchen nook with reading his Bible, mm-hmm. And that daily time of reading the Bible and praying is how I start every day. Maybe not perfectly, but mm-hmm. pretty much, and if I don't, then I probably can tell my day's feeling a little off until I just pause to connect with God.
Yep. My wife has done something similar as of late where she takes time in the morning, and we got three young kids at home, but she's like, nope, I'm going to make sure that I have my time in the morning to do my devotions. And she said the same thing. She's like, if I don't have it, like something's off in my day, and that kind of speaks to the power of starting your day on that type of note with God and starting it outright. So you talked about your daughters and your family. And there's no right or wrong answer to this, but how do you kind of, let me step back. So you work and you're kind of helping disciple other people in the ministry that you're a part of. How do you articulate that to your family as you come back home, and how do you disciple your kids and your wife? And
yeah, I mean, it is a different challenge than it is in when you're in like sort of in the field or, at work. Your family gets to see all of you, flaws mm-hmm. and all, smells and all. And so, I do think that a lot more, I think the expression is more is caught than what's taught. Mm-hmm. And so some of the things, I've heard, more than what I've ever instructed. So right now I have two daughters that live at home with me. One is 21 years old and the other is 14. But the 21 year old, recently, was in her first relationship with a boyfriend. And it was more of a long distance, but she, they would connect when they were in the same city or same town, and they ended up breaking up. And she had a lot of reasons why that she didn't feel like he was the right person. When I was just having a conversation with her about it, and she said that, I don't think he's ever prayed a day in his life. And he's, and it made me really proud, because mm-hmm. I never said, hey, break up with a guy if he doesn't pray, right? Mm-hmm. But she, again, to that kitchen nook, she that's something that's caught. So obviously that's important to her. And I don't think that was her only reason, but that made a dad really proud to hear that, if if she's going to be with a guy, he needs to be a praying man. And so that's
it. Is interesting with little kids too. You kind of remember that old phrase, like, do what I say, not what I do. Well, your kids actually watch what you mm-hmm. do, and what you do, I would say, makes a bigger impact than what you actually say, which is, I don't know, that kind of hits me square between the eyes too, because I'm like, what are they seeing me doing while mm-hmm. I'm at home? Am I being a proper model of a disciple of Christ that I should be? Sadly, it's not true all the time. But that's where God brings me full circle and just says, all right, there's still some work to do here. So,
yeah. Well, we get to be a part of him modeling grace also.
For sure.
So, and yep.
Can you describe a little bit of what you currently do? You said you're a regional director or something. Do you have a lot of interaction with people in the program now or recruiting others, or how does that work?
Yeah. So as a regional manager, regional outreach manager. So mm-hmm. I primarily work in the community side. I do lead a run club for our long-term men twice a week. And then we'll go to different, marathon or racing events. We actually have one this Saturday. And so I get to have some interactions with them inside of that. But I'd say about 50% of my job is going to different jails and prisons. Probably spend about 11 days in jail a month. So I'm still doing some time. taking those opportunities to share with them my personal story in some regards, about what our program offers and what it could potentially offer them, and helping them through the process and navigate, some of the complexities of trying to get their legal teams or their judges or their probation officers to allow them the opportunity, which Teen Challenge is known for. So there's a lot of ways that I get to also just witness God's miracle and judges saying, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give you a chance with Teen Challenge. And so, and that includes transportation, a lot of times from the jails to our program. The other side of what I do, is community presentations. I get to present to, probation offices, different community engagements, partners and affiliates, and events. And so I get to, be a person that might be hosting a table at an event, and sharing information about a program.
That's so interesting. I was actually just having there's a group of guys about my age, same stage of life from our church that we go to, that get together. We try to do it once a month as time allows. But we were just talking about how, whether it's leading people to Teen Challenge or leading them to the church or into a small group, it's all about relationships. It's about mm-hmm. building those relationships. And honestly, it's like more than just having a conversation, it's being willing to get involved in their life and into the mess that is a part of their life, right? Mm-hmm. One of them had mentioned, we invite people over. We don't necessarily we're not going to make our house completely a disaster, but our house is messy. We got little kids, right? So we invite people over just to do life with us because they're in a similar stage of life and they get it. And it's just kind of encouraging to know that there's other people out there that are supportive and willing to get into the mess, not just the physical mess, but the mess of who we are as human beings, and to just walk through that with each other.
Yeah. I think that the way that I would, encourage people is oftentimes, the way that you connect with people is preach the gospel and only use words when necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really just showing up in your actions and in the way that you walk. And sometimes that is that grace, right? Our families get to see all of our flaws and everything, but then being able to still know that that grace is really the power to live righteously. It's not that you're going to be able to. I think when it's oftentimes when we do try to do things in our own strength that we're priming for a setup to fail. But God is gracious, and he's every day is new mercies. And so when we walk that out, they get to see that side of it, along with also the ways that God can just do incredible things. So I mean, for me, it's been a privilege to be able to utilize. I don't know any other scenario or story, that I could share about some of the things that my past looked like, and all of a sudden have that be something that people are glad to hear about today, because it's being used for God's glory, and only mm-hmm. God can do that. And it's mm-hmm. not me. God had to lead that and provide that in my life to bless me way more than, you know, I think any of us ever deserve to be blessed, but God's so good. Yeah. So I think, you know, I think just meeting people where they're at, oftentimes, it's only when we're, and I think we're discerning, right? So like sometimes God is the one that kind of wants you to be bold and declare him, boldly. And I think a lot of times though, it's really just in the subtle things that you do and the way that you show and people, you know, get that impression. In fact, there was one person that I was working with, that was a Muslim. And for 6 months I was meeting with him. And then there was one day he's like, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. And he's like, I was kind of thought you were, you know, he was like blown away. And then he had all of this interest to know Christianity. Hmm. I think if I had led with Christianity or Jesus, right. It would have been totally different. But because I just met him where he was at and we were, you know, would have friendly conversations and words were kind and we, you know, did life in a sense together, at least during our meetings, and that opened a door for him to be able to step into it on his own accord. And, you know, I think God made us with wills for a reason. He wants us to choose.
Yep.
And so we let other people choose, you know. And
yeah, we've even talked about that in other podcasts where it's like we live in a culture that is so busy and so fast and we forget to like take time, or if we say we're going out to witness to somebody or, you know, evangelize or whatever you want to call it, we go straight to the point, you know. I mean, it's kind of like that street corner evangelism and it's kind of pounding it down the throat, but we forget, like, well, that doesn't typically work, like, for better or worse, and people that are listening could probably argue differently, but that doesn't typically work.
No,
it's building relationships with people to the point where, like, you have, in just about anything in life, you have to build trust with somebody, right? Mm-hmm. And then they start to open up and they ask questions like that, and now because you're mutually trusting of each other, you can have an open dialogue and ask very real life impacting questions with individuals.
Yeah, true. And you know, a lot of that up leading up to that was just me also taking an interest in what he was talking about and, you know, showing genuine care for his life. And I, you know, I think people respond in kind.
Which is what Jesus does, right? I mean, he looks through the scriptures and see the example as well as, and I think that's an important reminder for us too, is remembering that God really does care about us. He loves us. He's not just wanting to save us just, you know, to check off more people. He wants to know us and he wants us to model that. And when we do that, like you said, it takes that to the next level. You know, one of the things I wanted to touch on before you run out of time here was you had talked about, you recognize now looking back that there was, you couldn't do it in yourself. You know, that this isn't going to happen. I know that. And realizing that this is something God was going to have to do and work in you. You also kind of tied that with and mentioned identity and recognizing who you are in Christ and how and who he is and what he has done and all that. And I want to give you a chance to maybe talk, expand on that a little bit and how that, because I think that's really a big key to growing as a disciple, right? I mean, is realizing it's not on me. His acceptance of me isn't based on how good I am, but rather letting him work in me.
Yeah, I think there's that is a huge key, Jesus being the cornerstone, but a key is your identity in him and then along with community. So like I said, repeated, even after, you know, coming to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, struggling, and that's what it was, struggling with identity after incarceration, was able to get into church, but just that's not feeling that sense of identity and belonging, which actually led to, God having my wife and I start a nonprofit called Sons of Light. And it's Sons and Daughters of Light for the people after programs. I think I mentioned it real briefly.
Mm-hmm.
But that identity element of knowing whose you are and who you're with, really just creates, an environment where you can walk boldly in who you are and whose you are, and build the kingdom together. And so, Now that my wife and I have started this program, it's a nonprofit, a Christian nonprofit, a member ministry that other people who have come out, and it's not exclusive to people that are from a background, but a lot of them are, but just cultivating that community of inclusion, It doesn't matter what church. It's actually a requirement that you have a home church and are a member of it. And oftentimes we're now the prison ministry for those communities. And so instead of needing to feel like you have to justify yourself, you're already justified, but you can know that you're a son and a daughter of a heavenly Father that loves you. And oftentimes I compare it to the disciples and the feeding of 4,000 or 5,000, you know, certainly a motley crew of disciples. Yet they gave what they had, its meagerness, over to Jesus, and Jesus turned it back over to them and multiplied it. And they actually went out and did the multiplication with what they gave to Jesus. And they were able to do a phenomenal miracle, with Jesus at the center of it, and they had each other. Right. So I think any of them on their own, that would have never happened. But together with Jesus at the center of it, they were able to do some amazing things and provide for their communities.
Absolutely. Well, we'll wrap up here, but I do have one other question. So from like a resource perspective, I know there's some churches that we've talked to, people that we've talked to that said, hey, we'd like to get into like prison ministry, and there seems to be a great mission field for prison ministry. How hard is it to get into prison ministry? Is there kind of a typical process? We probably know it from like the state of Minnesota perspective, but is there a hard process to get into that?
Well, yeah, there is a background check. Like the requirement to go back into a prison setting, if you have a previous background, I think you have to be off of all of probation or parole for, I think it's either 1 or 2 years. That doesn't mean you can get in. You know, because of the field that I work in, I have a lot of people that are able to write letters in support of, and they know I work with a particular ministry that's reputable, and so I'm able to come in. But otherwise, if you have a fairly clear background, you can apply for a volunteer role, but then they usually want you to have something that's pretty clear and laid out as far as a program like AA or a Bible study or something like that. And there are, you know, are a limited amount of spots for those types of groups. But there are organizations that look for people to mentor, not only going into the prison, but for people that are coming out. And like I spoke to the one person that was really impactful, at least in my view, it was the person that discipled me coming out of all of that. And so there are programs, you can look them up. There's one called Mission 9/11 or 2911. And then our own ministry, sonsoflightinc.org. You know, we work with members who are involved with, you know, different communities and incarcerated folks with mentorship. So.
Yeah. It's been a great
time. I would love to.
Great time together. Love hearing your testimony and how God's using you today through both your work ministry and then family life, and how he's just kind of brought that full circle, and how he's continued to work in your own life too. So thank you so much, Jesse, for joining us. I appreciate it. As we always do, Randy, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, I was just going to mention too, and for those who are interested in knowing more, we'll be sure to include that in the notes and that go with the podcast here, as well as on our own website, because there's such a great opportunity in ministering to those who feel like that there is no hope, right? And in the prison ministry especially. And I would just love to see believers, churches, see that as a great opportunity for us to share the hope that we found in Christ. Let's wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love towards us, a love that isn't based in how good we are, or even can possibly be deterred or ended because of anything we do. Lord, you love us, and there's nothing we can do that would change that. But you want us to come and to trust in you. You want us to believe that you are real and alive. You want us to open our eyes to see and to recognize that even now you are at work in our lives. And Lord, it's just a wonderful blessing to hear your work in Jesse's life and his wife and his family. And Lord, we know that you're doing that in many other places. And we just ask your blessing upon him and his wife and his children and the ministry opportunities that you've placed before him through Minnesota Teen Challenge and through their ministry. And Lord, I pray too for each of us that we would recognize that we too are sinners. We too have fallen short of the glory of God. We too are in desperate need of your forgiveness and grace. There's nothing special about us. And we too should be loving others in that same way that Christ has loved us. We should be extending that same grace and mercy towards others and realize that but there for the grace of God, that's us. And Lord, I pray that you would share with us that burden of your heart with those around us who feel alone and empty and have no hope, those who have been overlooked and forgotten, maybe those who have had criminal pasts or other issues. Lord, help us to love those you place in our lives, place around us, with that same love that you loved us, caring for, and as we talked about, even just building that relationship, hearing and listening to them, and then sharing with them the hope that we have found with you and coming alongside and helping them to continue to grow. Lord, I pray too for some who maybe might be called into discipling ministry, some who have a heart for that, maybe men who want to reach out to those who are lost and struggling and to be that kind of mentor like Pastor was for Jesse and for other places. Lord, there's such a great opportunity for that. May you open our hearts. Give us a boldness and a willingness to come alongside those who desperately need and desire to grow in you. And for all of us, we just thank you, God, for your grace and wanting us to continue to grow and become more like you each and every day, giving us rich, full lives and opportunity to love one another in your name. Lord, we thank you for this time now and ask you to apply these things in our hearts and lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. Thank you very especially, Jesse. Appreciate your time. And thank you to those that are listening to this podcast. Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to, you can subscribe to Living as a Disciple podcast on Apple, Spotify, or YouTube. We encourage you to share the podcast with friends and give us feedback. You can go to disciplelife@afLC.org. You can share comments there, questions, or even suggestions for other future episodes. So thank you again for joining us. Until next time, remember to live each day as a disciple and let the world see Jesus in you.